Well, please turn me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 14 through 16. Hebrews 13, 14 through 16. The book of Hebrews is all about the superiority of Christ. That theme has run through every chapter of this book. Jesus is better. Jesus, God the Son, far surpasses everything else in all of creation. Therefore, instead of reverting and letting persecution and the things of this fading life sidetrack you away from the Lord, like what was happening to the majority of the original readers of this letter, instead of that, stay faithful. Stand firm. Press on in the Lord. Run with endurance. And remember that Mount Sinai, the law, the old, the shadows, they can't remotely compare to what we now have in Christ, Mount Zion, the new, the better, the reality. Note also that God's going to shake all of this down to the ground, and so the clear call is to get on with living for the kingdom that cannot be shaken, and of living for the Lord with reverence and fear until He finally takes you home. I mean, He's worth it. He's worth every single bit of it. And even though we suffer reproach because we love Him and because we serve Him, leaving all to follow Him is nothing compared to what He's done for us. I mean, He's our bread of life. He's our living water. He's the only one who truly satisfies. So going forth to Him outside the camp and eating Him up and drinking Him in is only appropriate for children of amazing grace who deserve hell but get heaven, who deserve Satan but get Him. See, it's only appropriate. What else? Verse 14. Let's go ahead and read that. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. We're going to stop there. In our passage for today, the writer shows us two facts for the Christian, two truths about us. Truth number one, here, we have no continuing city. That's a fact. That's a fact. Remember from last week in verse 12, the writer said that we are to go to Him outside the camp bearing His reproach. In other words, leave all for Him, because if you have Him, you have it all. Right? Even when it means reproach, even when it means hardship, even when it means suffering, even when it means death. And now verse 14 continues the thought, for here we have no continuing city. You see the context there? This world isn't our home. I mean, this is all temporary. This is all fading. We do well to remember that, especially when things really get hard here. Back in chapter 11, it mentioned how the patriarchs confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, and that's every Christian's reality. I'm a stranger here, I'm a pilgrim here on planet Earth. That's true. For we are indeed exiled for a time from our true homeland. One said, it was not that the early Christians were foolishly otherworldly, detaching themselves from the life and work of this world, but they always remembered that they were people on the way. See, they knew that they were only passing through. They knew that they were short timers. I'm just a stranger here. And I know that all too well. Puritan writer Thomas Manton said this about strangers in that time. One, a stranger is one that is absent from his country and from his father's house. See, that's true, right? And so are we as Christians here, for heaven is our country. God is there and Christ is there. We're strangers. Two, a stranger in a foreign country is not known nor valued according to his birth and breeding. So too are the saints of Christ who walk up and down the world like prisoners in disguise. Three, strangers are liable subjects to inconveniences. So too are godly men and women in the world. Manton says, for Christianity is like a strange plant brought forth from a foreign country and doth not agree with the nature of the soil. It thrives not in this world. That's right. Four, a stranger is patient and is contented with pilgrim's fare and lodging. So too, we are now abroad and must expect hardship. Five, a stranger is thankful for the least favor. So too, we must be thankfully contented with the things that God has bestowed upon us, for anything in a strange country is much. Six, a stranger that has a journey to go on would pass over it as soon as he could. So too, we who have a journey to heaven desire to finally get there. Anybody? Come on. Seven, a stranger buys not such things as he cannot carry with him. In like manner, the Christian's greatest care should be to gather those things that will abide with us in glory. Eight, a stranger's heart is in his country, so too is the saints in heaven. Nine, a stranger provides for his return as a merchant, that he may return richly laden. So too we must appear before God in glory. Therefore, let us return from our travel well provided. He's right. I mean, the question is, are you living like a stranger here, or have you put down roots here as if this was your real and true home? As if this sinful planet was our lasting city, was our continuing city. How foolish for those of us who know better. We are described here as pilgrims. We are pilgrims, the Bible says. The word pilgrim means an exile, a sojourner, someone who's only passing through. A temporary resident in a foreign land with our permanent home being somewhere else, a short timer, a visitor. That's who we are in Christ, and we do well to remember that. We don't have a lasting city here. This world isn't our true home. One said that we're to be homely men and women. In other words, home-loving men and women, heavenly men and women. Lord, help us all to be incredibly homely. As one said, don't drive your stakes too deep because we're moving in the morning. And our morning could come very soon, so it's best to live like we believe it. So question, does your conduct give you away as a citizen of heaven? Is it clear that you're a stranger and pilgrim here on sinful planet Earth? Is it obvious that you know that here you have no lasting city? It should be obvious. Why? Because we are like Christ more and more and more. It should be obvious. Because we live differently. It should be obvious. Because we have different values than this sinful world. Because we aren't so worldly minded like those around us. Because we love and forgive and serve and honor God when it's hard and have joy and peace that passes all worldly understanding. And we have an eternal perspective on things and we don't freak out in trial and tragedy like when our house burns down or when cancer comes or when the loved one goes home. No, we fight sin and pursue holiness and we have morals that honor the Lord and we redeem the precious time that we have left and we aren't petty and we aren't trivial when we have a God to honor and please and we love so as to glorify our God in heaven and not ourselves. Because this sinful planet isn't our real home. See, does that describe you? Aren't you glad this planet isn't your real home? Come on. If this was all that there is, might as well throw up your hands in utter despair. Good thing we have Christ. Good thing we have a home above. Lord, help us to live like we believe it. A few more watches keeping, a few more foes to down. As pilgrims brave, we journey to win the victor's crown. So, no way. We have no continuing city dwelling life here. This is all going to burn up. This is all going to burn up. This is all fading. This is all fleeting. Only Jesus and what you do for His glory matters, and wise Christians live like it in their lives, knowing that the time is short. What about you? Second fact for the Christian, we seek a city to come. Anybody? Oh, yes, we do. Oh, yes, we do. Now, look, the Jews boasted in Jerusalem as a center of the earth as far as worship to God went. Perhaps the Jews were trying to entice the Hebrew Christians back into the Jewish fold by saying, we have Jerusalem, but you have no such glorious city. The author counters by saying, oh, but we do have a city. Ours is the same city that Abraham and the patriarchs were seeking, chapter 11, the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem that God has prepared for them and for us who believe. Now look, for us in Christ, there are many blessings here and now. Amen? Many blessings. Many blessings. I mean, we have the peace and joy of knowing God here and now. It's incredible. We can rejoice that our sins are forgiven right now. We can enjoy all the good things that God provides in this life. There are many blessings along the way, purpose and meaning and hope and His love and one another and so much more. All that's true. And yet, we know by far that the best really is yet to come. We know this, right? And this is the thing that drives us in pain and hardship and fear and persecution and struggle. The best is coming. Look, this heavenly and continuing city has been mentioned a number of times already in Hebrews. In chapter 11, the writer tells us that Abraham waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Verse 10, same city. He went on to tell of how the faithful in the Old Testament sought a homeland and how they desired a heavenly country that's a far better country and how God has prepared a city for them. Same city. In chapter 12, he mentions Zion as a city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Same city. Talking about heaven. Talking about the dwelling of God and His people. What about heaven? Well, it'll be continuing. It'll be lasting. See, that's really cool. It'll be continuing. 1 Peter 1:4 tells us that what lies ahead for us in Christ will be, you could say continuing, but Peter says it like this, incorruptible, undefiled, and unfading. And oh yeah, it's reserved for all who believe. Incorruptible means that it will never perish, that it's beyond the reach of change or decay. It's abiding. It won't crumble. It won't fall away. It won't fade, but it will endure forever. It's continuing. Undefiled means that it's without contamination. It's unpolluted. It's untainted. It's unstained. It's unsoiled. It's without any uncleanness or impurity. In other words, what lies ahead for us in glory is in perfect condition, free from any spot of dirt or pollution. And it has nothing in it that defiles. It's pure and free from any effect or influence that would cause it to lose its lasting, continuing value. And note that it won't and can't disappoint us in any way. Matthew Henry says that sin and misery, the two grand defilements that spoil this world and mar its beauty, have no place there. Now think about that. Can you imagine finally being free from sin and all the tragic effects of sin? Sin mars everything here. But there's going to be nothing to corrupt, nothing to ruin, nothing to stain, no sin in heaven, and that thought should cause us to rejoice today. Unfading means that it'll never dry up or wither out, that it will never lose its pristine quality or character. This is exciting stuff. This means that we definitely won't get bored in heaven, that we won't get used to it, that we won't get too accustomed to it, but it will always awe us and wow us for all eternity. See, it'll never suffer variation in value, glory, or beauty, but it's time-proof. It's continuing. It cannot wear out, nor can it disappoint us in any way. One commentator said, the crown of glory, though worn for millions of ages, will not be dimmed. The golden streets will lose none of their luster. The flowers that bloom on the banks of the river of life will always be as rich in color and as fragrant as when we first beheld them. And also, our awe of being there with our Lord will always remain the same. Perpetual awe, wonder, praise, and joy. And even after you've been there for a million years, it'll be like the first day you've arrived. And that's what's waiting for us in Christ, this continuing lasting city. And it's reserved for us who believe. It's waiting. It's a fact for the Christian. Anybody excited about it? Come on. We've seen this already in Hebrews. This should excite us. That's the point. Understatement. Heaven is much better than earth. We can't answer many of our questions about heaven, but we can know for certain that it will be far better than the best existence that we can imagine on this earth. Every problem we face on this earth is a result of the fall, but in heaven, there will be no curse, no death, no sorrow, and no pain. Heaven will be beautiful beyond our imagination, but the best part of heaven is that God Himself will dwell among us. Isn't that incredible? There will be no need of sun or moon because the glory of God will illumine heaven all the time. The heavenly city of God, the continuing city, will be perfect forever, continuing, because God will be in it. He'll walk in it, and He'll talk in it. He'll manifest Himself in every part of it. All that's good and beautiful and holy and peaceful and true and happy will be there because our God will be there, and so will we. We're going there. This is amazing. And this should excite us a little bit. This should propel us forward. This should help us in times of trial, like the Hebrews were going through. It should help us in times of struggle. This should encourage all of us today. We're going there. I can endure. I can keep going. I can keep running with endurance the race that is set before me. Look what he says. We seek this city to come. We seek it. Seek means to crave. Do you? To wish for, to desire, to have an intense longing for. Does that describe you? Craving, longing, desiring, excited about what lies ahead for you in Christ? Because it should, because you have so much to look forward to. Back in 11:14, it says that the patriarchs declared plainly that they seek a homeland. That only makes sense. If you long for something, if you love something, if you're excited about something, you're going to talk about it. That's why the patriarchs declared plainly to others the thing that was foremost on their hearts and minds, home. The place where their beloved Lord is at and where they soon will be going. And it was that this love and longing and passion that compelled them forward, always forward. See, they never wearily gave up the journey, but instead they lived in hope and they died in expectation. And again, they talked about it constantly. Hey, have I told you about my home lately? Yeah, you told me. You told me three times yesterday. Well, let me tell you again, because soon I'm going to be there. Let me tell you about it. Question, why are so many Christians today so silent? Why are we so ashamed, so lethargic? Because we've lost sight of home. Get your sight back. Remember that this world has nothing to offer you but sadness, misery, crushed hopes and dreams, and death. This world has nothing continuing. This world has nothing lasting to offer to us. But we seek a continuing city where God is at and where we soon will be. So live like you believe it and talk like you believe it and run with endurance like you're excited about what lies ahead, because you should be excited. We're way too frivolous with the things of eternity. Way too frivolous. Lord, help us to look up. Lord, help us to look forward. Lord, help us to be so desirous of what lies ahead, of what's above, that we don't even remotely care about all those other fading things that are here below that really don't matter one single bit anyway. We have no continuing city here. You understand that? We have not even close. But we do have one above, and soon we'll be there. So let's live like we believe it, short-timers that we are. Short-timers are serious about God. Short-timers aren't petty and trivial in eternal things. Short-timers forgive and turn the other cheek. Short-timers redeem the time for the glory of God. Short-timers serve and give. Short-timers are serious about worship. Short-timers pray much and are sure to draw near to God whenever they possibly can. Short-timers prepare well for heaven. Short-timers love God and others with passion and with fervor. Short-timers are disciplined and teachable. Short-timers battle sin bitterly and pursue Christ fervently. Short-timers seek to glorify God with the precious short time that they have left. What about you? In verses 15 and 16, the writer shows us a couple of tangible ways that we can respond to what he just said. Let's go ahead and read those verses, verses 15 and 16. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So here we have the word therefore. Therefore, in light of what he just said to us, do this. Do what? Well, first, let's continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Now, before we look at that, note that this is done by him. Therefore, by him, or in him, or through him. This is stressed in the Greek, and it shows us that the only way that we can approach holy God is through Christ, through faith in Christ, because of what Christ did for us on that cross when he shed his blood and died so we who believe could live. It's the only way. By him, through him, in him. Not by works, right? I mean, works without Christ are like filthy rags and will be disregarded by the holy God. Good works get no one into heaven because works don't deal with our sin problem. It's not by works. It's not by being good. No one is good according to God's standard. No, we're all only good enough through faith in Christ because of his righteousness imputed to us, not our own righteousness. It's not by good works. It's not by praying seven times a day. And it's not by being circumcised. And it's not by keeping the law. It's not by anything we can do. It's only based on what Christ has done on the cross and in faith, true living faith. We believe and accept him and surrender to him and love him for it. For when we surrender to him in repentant faith, we give him all our sin that he takes onto himself and was punished for as our substitute death. And in return, he credits us with his perfect righteousness that covers us and fits us with the clothing of heaven. So it's all him. It's all him. It's by him, through him, because of him. It's Christ. John Piper puts it like this: every sinner who comes to God in Christ with all his needs, finds God coming to him in Christ with all his promises. When a sinful person meets holy God in Christ, what he hears is yes. God, do you love me? Yes. Will you forgive me? Yes. Will you accept me? Yes. Will you help me change? Yes. Will you give me power to serve you? Yes. Will you keep me? Yes. Will you show me your glory? Yes. All because of Christ are all in all by him. Very interesting, by him. I mean, the author of Hebrews has spent the entire book telling us that the Old Testament sacrifices couldn't truly forgive sins, that the only real sacrifice is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and that we don't offer animal sacrifices anymore because the once and for all sacrifice for sin for all who believe has been made, Jesus Christ on the cross, of which the Old Testament sacrifices only pictured and pointed to. Remember what he said? The blood of bulls and goats cannot forgive sin. No. Only Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross can do that. Therefore, we don't look to the animal sacrifices as our source of forgiveness and hope. No, we look to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus, who is God, is better. He's better than Moses. He's better than angels. He's better than those old sacrifices. He's the great high priest. He's whatever thing in the Old Testament pointed to. It's all about him, in him, through him, by him, because of him. So, doesn't it surprise you a bit for the writer to get to this verse and say, live your life as a sacrifice. A sacrifice of praise. Interesting. The Old Testament sacrifices didn't forgive sin. Jesus' sacrifice did forgive sin for all who believe. Therefore, you don't have to offer sacrifices. So what now? Well, now live your life as a sacrifice of praise. That's interesting. And we can only do that by him through Christ. But now that we have surrendered to him in repentant faith, now that we're children of God, now that we're saved, get to it. Offer him sacrifices, not animal sacrifices, sacrifices of praise. Huh. Note that it isn't a sacrifice of atonement that he's asking you to live. Jesus already has already done the atonement. He's already saved us who believe. It's done. It's finished. Instead, the writer is asking you to live as a sacrifice of praise to God. Why? Because of what Jesus has already done. Because Jesus has died in your place and saved you from hell. Because Jesus has imputed, credited by faith, his righteousness to you, and you're saved. Therefore, because of what Jesus has done, I want you to give a different kind of sacrifice. Not, again, not an Old Testament animal sacrifice and not a sacrifice of atonement, which has already been made, but a sacrifice of praise. And note the word continually. See, this is to be something that impacts absolutely everything in life. It's not saying, I want you to go to church on Sunday and sing a song. I want you to go to church on Sunday and give a word of thanks to God. It's not saying that at all. He's saying, I want you and all of life to live continually as a sacrifice of praise to your God who saved you from eternity in hell. In other words, we live as sacrifices of praise to God, not in some occasional activity once or twice a week, but in a continual rhythm of all of life. The writer is calling us to a whole life act of worship where we view ourselves and everything we do as a sacrifice of praise to God continually. How? The writer tells us. Look what it says. That is the fruit of our lips. That's not all. It says more, but this is part of it. The fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. So what does that then mean? That praise to God should be the whole tenor of our lives. That we're to be so captivated and filled with the greatness and the goodness and the grace and the majesty of the Lord God Almighty that like a cup that is filled up to the brim, we are always spilling over in praises and in thanksgiving to this amazing God. See, it's a heart issue. I mean, if the heart's not right, then how will true thanksgiving and praise flow up and out of us? So what's the key? Focusing in on Christ and the cross and what he did for you there. And of course, what that means to you and what lies ahead for you in the future, all of that. And if you keep that in your sights, how can you not but give thanks and praise to his name? But when you lose your focus, when you look at other things, then your heart gets stolen away. So stay focused here. What's there really to complain about when you've been saved from all your sin? So why complain? Well, you've lost your focus. See. One said, true praise and genuine good deeds flow from a heart that is satisfied in God and his abundant grace in Christ. So I guess the question is, are you a complainer? Are you a grumbler? Are you always a critic? Or are you satisfied in God and his amazing grace towards you, and does it show in praise and in thanksgiving to him? The author of Hebrews says, this is what I want you to look like. I want you to look like people who constantly have thanksgiving in our hearts and on our lips. Spurgeon said, bless the Lord at all times, not alone in your secret chamber, which is pungent with the perfume of your communion with God, but yonder in the field and there in the street. In the hurry and noise of the street, offer the sacrifice of praise to God. You cannot always be speaking his praise, but you can always be living his praise. The heart once set on praising God will, like a stream that leaps down the mountainside, continue still to flow in its chosen course. A soul saturated with divine gratitude will continue, almost unconsciously, to give forth the sacred odor of praise, which will permeate the atmosphere of every place and make itself known to all who have a spiritual nostril with which to discern sweetness. That is well said. That is well said, and it's true. What about you? George Mueller knew and practiced this every day. He often said that the business of every day is, first of all, to seek to be truly at rest and happy in God. This is why a biographer of Mueller is titled George Mueller, Delighted in God. Isn't that good? Delighted in God. I mean, shouldn't that be said of all of us who are in Christ, saved from wrath, forgiven of all our sin? Delighted in God. Yeah, it should be said of all of us. And if not, then something is wrong. You ever see a joyless Christian? There's no sadder thing than that. A joyless Christian. I've seen it, and it's not pretty. Because it shouldn't be that way. We should be the most joyful, glad, and overflowing with thanks people around because we have Jesus. And yet I know some Christians who are always down and dreary and complaining and lifeless and just blah. What a contradiction. It shouldn't be this way if we have Christ. We have a continuing city. And that fact should cause us to overflow with praise and thanks to God, the God of that city. Up and out of the heart and overflowing out of our lives and out of our lips. What about you? The Westminster Catechism, shorter catechism, asks this question. What's the chief aim of man? Answer, man's chief aim is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. In other words, the only way that you can truly glorify God is by enjoying him. And if you are a joyless, grim Christian, gritting your teeth as you endure to the end, you aren't exactly a great advertisement for how good God is. You ever seen a beautiful place and you just can't help yourself? And so you turn to a stranger and say, isn't that incredible? Hey, look at that. Look over there. Isn't that beautiful? You have to say something because the praise completes the enjoyment. And so, if we want to fulfill the chief purpose for which God created us, we must live to glorify God by enjoying him forever so that our joy in God spills over in continual praise of God. Isn't God incredible? Isn't God amazing? Isn't God good? Come on, how could we not do this when we're viewing his excellence and beauty and love and grace? This is why Christians sing. Hey, according to our passage tonight, God sings over us. We any better than God that we can't sing back to him? Think about that. But how could we not? I mean, we love him so much for who he is and what he's done for wretched sinners like us that we must praise him. We must give thanks to him. And this is seen in what we say and in what and how we sing to him. Try to stop me. The Psalms make this very clear that because we're overflowing with love for him, that one of the ways we praise him is through songs of thanksgiving, praise, and love back to him. For this is the overflow of our love for him, of our enjoyment in him. And let me just say, a joyless, praiseless, thankless Christian isn't a Christian. The fruit of the Spirit is love and what? Joy. This is who we are. This is what we must do. Praise him because the joy overflows. It doesn't end there, though. This joy also responds by doing good and sharing, verse 16. Do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Doing good is a general term for all kinds of practical ministry to others that flows out of our faith and our love for God. Sharing means sharing the essentials of life with those who lack them and who are unable to work to obtain them. So because we love God, because we enjoy God, because we are children of God, we must talk of Him and we must act for Him. That's what he's saying. I mean, the Bible is clear that religion that is only God-word and that doesn't extend in practical ways to others is phony. James 1:27 states, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God, our Father, is this, to go to church. Is that what it says? Every once in a while. What is it? To visit orphans and widows in their distress. To keep oneself unstained by the world. That encompasses a lot, but it's love to God and it's love to others. James goes on to say in 2:15, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Answer, none. Not to anybody. John, 1 John 3:16 through 18 says it like this, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. So the joy that we have in Christ flows up out of us and is seen in tangible ways as well in doing good to others and sharing with others, having a heart for others, for the needy, the hurting, the down and out, your brethren, one another. See, my heart reflects his heart, and his heart is filled with love and compassion. This begins in the family of God, and then it obviously extends to the watching world. Let me ask you, are you serving? Are you doing good? Are you sharing with others your gifts, your time, your talents, the love of Christ flowing through you? The Greek imperative, do not neglect, implies here that some are indeed neglecting this duty. How sad is that? When Christians don't act like Christians. How sad. And what a waste. Lord, help us to not waste our time when we could be redeeming our time for the glory of God. You being neglectful in your sharing, in your service, in your doing good? Hey, there are many needs that aren't being met. What are you going to do about it? For the glory of God and for your own good, bearing eternal fruit. What are you going to do? Lord, encourage those who are sharing and serving and doing good. And Lord, convict those who aren't, because this is very important to you and to the kingdom. Note that God is pleased with our sacrifices of praise and good deeds. And isn't that the end all? God is pleased. Such sacrifices at the end of verse 16 refers both to our sacrifices of praise and our good deeds. And look, God is pleased with them. What greater motivation could there be for us? This pleases God. Living a life of praise and sharing and doing good to others, that pleases God. I mean, the aim of our lives should be to please God out of love for Him, and this is what pleases Him. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to the Lord. That's it. That's the goal. That's the most honorable thing. It's the most noble thing. It's the one thing that we in Christ ought to strive after. It's what we ought to be ambitious about. It's what we should be relentlessly pursuing Him by pleasing Him. How can we please Him? Well, by sacrifices of praise and deeds, saying and doing for His glory, lifting Him high with our lips and with our lives, sharing with others and doing good, eternal good. What about you? Look, one day we're going to stand before the Lord. We should live so that we will hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. And look, if through Christ we continually offer to God sacrifices of praise and good deeds to others, we will indeed, godly deeds to others, God-honoring deeds to others, we will indeed rejoice someday to hear those words from His lips. Get on with it. Get on with it. I mean, if you love Him, if you enjoy Him, if He saved your soul from hell, get on with it, because this pleases Him. How do you do that? By coming to faith in Jesus Christ as your only hope, and then having trusted in Christ, you please God by daily offering your life to Him in word and in deed as a sacrifice of praise and good deeds. Look, there are some people that you simply can't please. Anybody know anybody like that? There are people who expect you to know exactly what they want from you, but they will never tell you what it is that they want from you. And when you try to please them and you inevitably fail, they pounce. But that's not how your God is. Your God says, do you want to know what causes me to smile upon your life? You want to know what gives me pleasure when I look down on you? It's when there's a sacrifice of praise in your heart and on your lips to me, flowing from your heart, because of the love and the mercy and the grace that I've shown to you in Christ. And it's when you do good to one another and to others, and you're sharing with them because of the love of Christ. And that love is flowing through you, and you're generous, and you're compassionate, and you're giving, and you're caring. That's it. That's pretty clear, isn't it? It's pretty clear. Thank you, Lord, for being clear. So this is what I must be about, because I want my amazing God to be well pleased with me and with you. So Lord, help us to get to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your wonderful word, and thank you for clarity. Help us to live like this life isn't our real life, that this earth isn't our real home, but to live for you like short timers here. And Lord, help us to redeem the time. Help us to be people of praise, to not be ashamed of it, to be so filled with your love that it overflows out of our lips and out of our lives in word and in deed to others, to the needy, to the hurting, for your glory. Always, Lord, for your glory. Help us, Lord, to be well-pleasing in your sight. We love you. Thank you. Bless us as we go out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.